Good evening. Would you stand and sing?
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelter thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what He ordained? Lord, who doth prosper thy works and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriend thee. To the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for aye we adore Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for I we adore Him. Power of my power. all mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
As you remain standing, let me welcome all of you back to worship tonight. Let's take just a few moments here to greet one another in the Lord. So just take somebody, find some time, shake their hand, and welcome them, okay? Amen. If you want to make your way to your seat. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward as we prepare to worship God with giving of our tithes and offerings. I do want to share one quick announcement. David and Sharon Dart do have tickets for the concert that is taking place here at the church this coming Friday, Southern Gospel Concert. And if you see them, they said they will make a deal. They'll make a deal with you. They're ready to wheel and deal tonight. So find them and talk to them, and they have your tickets, okay? Let's bow together, and let's pray. God, we thank you for the privilege to be able to be back here tonight to worship you together here in this place, God, through song, through the preaching of your word here in a little bit, and also being able to give to you. And so, God, as always, use what's given. God, help us to serve you faithfully and to do the things that you've called us to here at this church, and to be wise with those things that you've given us. But God, we want the world to know that you love them and who Jesus is. And so help us to do that. Help us now as we worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The breath of God brings strength to me, and new each morning mercies flow. As treasures of the darkness grow, as treasures of the darkness grow. I turn to wisdom, not my own, for every battle you have known, my confidence will rest in you. Your love endures, your ways are good. Your love endures, your ways are good. When I am weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. So in its shadows I shall run, till you complete the work begun, till you complete the work begun. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope you called me to, and in your kingdom paved with I'll praise your faithfulness of old. I'll praise your faithfulness of old. To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of wood. This the path of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. the blame. For the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love, this the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross.
You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2 is where Zach will be tonight. Chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the end of the chapter is what Zach will be covering. A lot of verses there for him tonight. But let me just kind of catch us up where we left off last week. Last week, Lucas shared a message from God's Word. And if you remember, at this time, as Paul writes Paul is in jail. He is in prison. And so when we look at chapter 1, verse 24, he talks about his sufferings and rejoicing in his sufferings. And one of the things that gets Paul through his sufferings is the fact that he knows that God has put a job for him to help build his church, the body of Christ. And Paul knows that it is worth suffering for the sake of the body of Christ. And he's sharing that with this church and encouraging them to continue to grow in their walk with the Lord, with Christ, and continuing to tell them the importance of Christ. And as you get to verse 26, it talks about the mystery. And Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, but now has been revealed to us. And that mystery that has been hidden from the ages is the gospel. It is Jesus and what Christ has fulfilled on the cross and in his resurrection from the death, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that he has atoned our death, has taken our place, and talks about that mystery and how. And then he goes to verse 28, it is him we preach. Because of this great glory that this mystery has been revealed even to the Gentiles, it is him we preach, warning everybody and teaching everybody in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You begin to see the heart of Paul for the church, wanting to see the church, the body of Christ, come to know Christ personally and intimately. And then when you get to chapter 2, he says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you. And he starts to talk about the unity that they need to have. And look at verse 2, and I just want to touch on this real quick before Zach comes, and I'll pray for Zach. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. What Paul is getting at is he knows that the only way we as the body of Christ can be united is by understanding what makes us united. And that is that this mystery has been revealed. The fact that we can have full assurance of who Christ is, that is what brings us together. And I feel like a broken record because I say this all the time. But we come together knowing that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and so are you. And when I try to puff myself up, I can't. Because apart from Christ, I would be nothing. Right? And you would be nothing. And that is very important as we begin to dive into verse 4 through the end of the chapter, as we start to look at some application from this of now how must we live because of who Christ is. And so let's bow together. Let's pray for Zach. Zach is going to come. And then after prayer, Zach, please speak God's word to us, all right, tonight. Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful for men that you have called to preach your word. And so, God, now I just want to lift up Zach to you. God, speak to us through your word tonight. Help us to see the truth of your word. Help us to see even better who Christ is, to understand that great mystery that has been revealed to us now. And God, I pray that it would propel us to serve you and to love you and to love others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Zach.
Good evening, church. You guys hear me okay? All right. Well, as Tim said, just to kind of overlap with what Lucas preached last week, I'm going to read those first three verses of chapter 2 again before we get started, just to kind of review. And really, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is Paul's struggle. He starts to explain what his struggle is for the believers in the church of Colossae. And there's basically three things that he's struggling for. Let's go ahead and read that real fast. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, three things real quick. Paul's struggle is that they would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love, and that they would fully understand the mystery of God. And what is that mystery? That mystery is Christ, who has, at this point, been revealed. And so that's his struggle. And so before we jump into the next passage, which is chapter 2, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, let's go ahead and pray real quick. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for another chance to gather together on the Lord's Day and dive into your word. I pray that you would just speak clearly through your word and through me as I attempt to preach it and teach it. And I pray that you would allow us all to be transformed in some way as we hear what you have to say to us tonight in this passage. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so right after verse 3, again, in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then right away in verse 4, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness of faith in Christ." So there's a danger that Paul is trying to warn them about. It's a danger that they face. It's the danger that every Christian faces. If you're a human being, you have a fleshly nature still. Even if you've been converted, you still have a sinful nature and a fleshly nature, which tends to gravitate towards certain things. And so Paul's going to begin to warn the church in Colossae about some of those things. He describes them as plausible arguments, that he doesn't want that church to be deluded by plausible arguments. And why do we really have that tendency to gravitate away from Christ? Even though that is the mystery of God revealed, we have a tendency to gravitate away from that in our flesh, and hopefully in a little bit we'll discover why that is, why we have that tendency. And then there's another thing, and this is just kind of a you could call it one of my points, but it's really just a statement that I think needs to be said. He's rejoicing to see their good order and their firmness of faith in Christ. The way he says it is, "I am with you in spirit, or though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And I don't think it's an accident that he lists those two things together. I think when there's good order in a church, it's indicative that there's firmness of faith in Christ. And I think if there's disorder in a church and different things going on, discord, it's probably a reflection of some kind of doctrinal deficiency. And there's probably not a firmness of faith in Christ there. And so I don't know if that's necessarily connected with the rest of the message, but that is a strong point that I wanted to make. And why those things go together, firmness of faith in Christ and good order. And hopefully we'll explore that in a little bit as well. Jumping to verse 6, and we're going to finish this chapter, so it is kind of a long section, and I'm going to do my best to get through it. Down into verse 6, this is where we get into the meat of this passage. And just to give you, if you're taking notes, just to give you my three points right away that we're going to look at, we're going to look at who we follow, and that's what Lucas covered and Matt covered as well the last couple weeks. We're going to look at why we follow, So who we follow, why we follow, and then also why we struggle, why we struggle to follow. Because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we know that it's not a super easy task to follow Christ. Again, we have that fleshly nature. And so those three things, who we follow, and why we struggle, those are the three things we're going to look at through the rest of chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7, let's go ahead and read that. And whenever you see the word therefore, there's been a shift in his writing here. And he's starting to move into, here's all this doctrine that I've preached, and because of all this, in light of all this, here's some things that need to take place. So verse 6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. And so this is the first point on who we follow. Paul names it. He's very plain about it. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we're following Christ. We've received Christ, and now we're walking in him. At least Paul says that we should be walking in him, following him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verses 8 through 10, he just expands kind of on who Christ is. So we know Christ Jesus the Lord. And then in verses 8 through 10, he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Paul says, he's telling them who they follow. They follow Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, who is Christ Jesus the Lord? He gives you some examples and some expansion of what that is in verses 8 through 10, especially verse 9. Let me read verse 9 again, because I feel like everybody was way too passive when I read that. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So let that sink in for a second. We're following Christ Jesus the Lord. Who is Christ? He's a human being who in him dwells the fullness of deity. So he is the God-man, right? That's who we follow. We don't follow a mere teacher or just a prophet or a good guy. Most people that think Jesus was just a good guy are also super offended when they read most of what he taught, right? We don't follow just there's plenty of good teachers that we can follow. You follow them on Twitter, on social media. These are people that we follow and we read about. But Jesus is different, right? He is the God-man. And verse 9 makes that very clear. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and we have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And so real quick, Matt talked about this when he preached. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Lucas talked about that as well. Christ is revealed, and that is the mystery of God that's been hidden for ages, that's fully revealed in Christ. So not only does he possess all wisdom and knowledge, verse 10 says that we've been filled in him who is the head and rule, or who is the head of all rule and authority. So he possesses all knowledge, and he's also the ultimate authority above the entire universe. And this is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who we follow. So that's who we follow. That's who we're supposed to be following. But yeah, verse 9 is just a really heavy verse, and so I don't want to just gloss over that. Let's move into the second point, which is why we follow. So we got a good idea of who we follow. It's Christ. He is the full revelation of God. He possesses all wisdom, all knowledge, and now we know that he possesses all authority, and he is God in the flesh. He's the God-man. That's who we follow. Why do we follow Christ? I think verse 11 through 15 give us some explanation for why we follow Christ. Starting in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. So reason number one that Paul explains right there in verse 11 of why we follow Christ is we've been spiritually circumcised. Everyone in here probably knows what circumcision is. So if you just think about that for a minute, think about what that signifies spiritually. You have flesh that's done away with and cast away, and you've had a circumcision of the heart. So that's why he's using his audience to understand circumcision. They understand what that means. And so he's using that as an illustration of a spiritual reality that's taking place. within their hearts, if they're Christians. And if we're Christians, we've been circumcised of the heart, right? We've been given a new heart. Before, when you know, we're born, we're all descendant of Adam. So all we have is a sinful nature. That's all we have by nature. And it's a dead heart. It's a stony heart. And this is what this makes me think of. I think about the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, when you think about the prophecy of Ezekiel, where the Holy Spirit is going to gather all God's people and remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's the spiritual circumcision that Paul's talking about here. And so that's the first reason why we follow Christ. Not because it just sounded like a good idea and we just made a choice out of the blue to follow Christ. It's because something happened within us first, and that's the circumcision of the heart. And that's something that God does in us, which enables us to follow Christ and causes us to desire to follow Christ. After that, we see that we've been baptized with Christ. He says this in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I think we all have a pretty clear picture of what baptism is here, being a Baptist church. I would hope that we do. But I think the baptism that Paul is talking about here is a spiritual baptism, and it's really just building on the idea of a spiritual circumcision as well. So the baptism Paul's talking about here is regeneration. It's when you're baptized into Christ. It's when your heart is circumcised and your flesh is done away with, nailed to the cross, right? Because Christ paid that debt, your sin debt. Your sin nature is now done away with, and you're baptized into Christ, into his death. And as Christ is raised physically, we are also raised spiritually. And so that's the baptism that Paul is talking about. And that's another reason why we follow Christ, because we've been given a new heart, which desires to follow Christ, and we've been baptized into him and raised with him. If we look again at verse 14, another reason why we follow, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Oh, and also verse 13, sorry, I skipped over that one, which is my next point. We've been made alive, right? Verse 13 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, so together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So the next two reasons why we follow Christ is, number one, we've been made alive. That's not something we've done with ourselves. We didn't circumcise our own hearts, right? We didn't baptize ourselves into Christ. That's something that the Holy Spirit did within us first before we followed Christ. And in light of that, we've been made alive with Christ. And we've also been forgiven of our sins. This is another reason why we follow Christ. Christ has forgiven us of our sins by paying our sin debt. And this is what it says in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So these are all reasons why we follow Christ. Just to recap, we've been circumcised spiritually, we've been baptized into Christ, we've been made alive, we've been forgiven. And just in verse 15, not only that, not only has that happened to us as individuals, but Satan and all the powers of darkness have been totally disarmed and defeated because of what Christ has done. So it's not just a personal, although we do have personal benefits and personal gain from following Christ, which is, we know Christ, right? He's the full authority, as we already read, and he contains all wisdom and knowledge. Not only do we gain that from following Christ, but also in a bigger way, Satan and all the powers of darkness have been done away with because of what Christ has done. And that's what he talks about in verse 15 when he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And what he means is in Christ. And he's talking about triumphing over the demonic rulers and Satan, who rules this world currently. And he has already been defeated. And so the two things we've talked about so far, who do we follow? That's Christ, right? He's the Lord. He's the God-man. That's who we follow. Why we follow him? Because of all these things that God has done in or through Christ, all the things that God has done in us through Christ, which is giving us a new heart, causing us to love Christ, causing us to follow Christ. So you might think, oh, well, that would be easy. So God's done this, now we're following Christ, and so life's great because Jesus had an easy life, right? And so that's what I expect to happen to me now that we're following Christ. But we do struggle. And if you remember early on in verse 4, Paul gives a warning against false teachings and against things that are going to arise from within the church. And we're going to look at why we struggle in verses 16 through 19. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." One of the reasons why we struggle is because, one of the reasons why we struggle to follow Christ is because we tend to gravitate toward the external and toward the appearance of godliness and toward legalism and toward things that are easy to look and say, well, that person looks holy, look what they're doing, right? They're not eating this, they're not drinking this, they're not doing this, so they've got a holy life, they must be following Christ. And that's just our fleshly nature that we talked about a little bit ago. That's what we still have, even though it's been crucified, and like we read, it's been buried with Christ, and we've been raised in life. We still have a remnant of that old sinful man that we once were, man or woman. And that's what we battle with. That's one of the reasons why we struggle to follow Christ. We tend to focus on the external, and that's what Paul's talking about in verse 16 when he talks about, he's warning them, don't let anybody pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. You know, here's a festival, here's a feast. We worship on this day. These people worship on this day. Well, we have it right. They have it wrong. I'll eat this, but he won't eat this. I'll drink this, but you're not supposed to drink this. All these things are okay conversations to have, but these are not indicators of the level of faithfulness to Christ that a person has. These are debates that we can have, but these are all just external, kind of arbitrary, man-made traditions that are often placed on believers, right? That unfortunately are easy, it's just an easy checklist to go down these things and say, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, and you've not taken any spiritual inventory. You know, I didn't eat this, didn't drink this, but I went to worship on Sunday, so I should be good, right? Well, Paul's saying, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in regard to those things, because those things aren't important, right? Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, which is who we follow, who has all authority. So we're complete in Christ regardless of these systems that we often place on ourselves, which lead to legalism. So one of the reasons why we struggle is that we focus on the external, which are the shadow rather than the substance, which is Christ. One of the other reasons that we struggle to follow Christ, I think Pastor Matt might appreciate this one, is that our worship tends to be fleshly, self-centered, and self-glorifying. That's in our nature. Our nature is to, even when we get together at church on Sunday, unfortunately, it's in our nature to gather together just to entertain ourselves, please ourselves, hear passages we want to hear preached, easy ones, ones that don't challenge us, hear songs that we sing that are as easy to memorize and they repeat over and over and over, and these are my favorite songs. We gravitate toward that because it's what we like. And Paul gets into that as well when he talks about, in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And when he says sensuous, the original word there means fleshly, carnal, right? Puffed up without reason by his carnal mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So what we have here is selfish worship being described, excuse me. People going on in detail about visions they've had, worship of angels, things that are pleasing to ourselves, things that are tangible that we can look at and say, look, I had a dream from God. Let me tell you all about it, and let me just revel in this experience with God that I've had. And that's really all self-serving. We can become so introspective that we lose focus of Christ, who is the head of the body. And unfortunately, when we lose focus of Christ, the body starts to die and decay because it's detached from the head, right? There's nothing that lives without a head. And so that's really the analogy that Paul's painting here. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That's one of the reasons why good order in a church and a firm faith in Christ in church go together. Because those people are attached to Christ and they're attached to the head. And that's what they're focused on. They're not focused on their own personal preferences, their personal experience, or their personal checklist of, yep, I did this and all this legalism stuff. They're not focused on that. They're focused on Christ. And that's why the church has good order. And that's the reason for Paul, I think, saying that early on in this passage. So now that we understand, hopefully, some of our struggles, why it's a struggle to follow Christ, Here's a challenge for us, and the challenge is found in verse 20 through 23, which is the end of the chapter. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul's challenge to us as believers is, in light of what God has done within us and in light of him raising Christ, our spiritual circumcision, our spiritual baptism into Christ, our being raised to life with Christ, our being given a new heart which desires to follow Christ, us being the body of Christ who's attached to the head, which is Christ, who possesses all wisdom, all authority. In light of that, why do we still submit to these man-made regulations and legalism? And I think one of the reasons we still do that is because it's easy. It's easy to have a checklist. It's easy to say, I'm good here, I'm good here, I'm good here. And it's easy to lose focus on Christ because it's just not in our fleshly nature to follow Christ. It takes work and it takes focus. When he says in verse 23, these have indeed, and he's talking about these worldly, fleshly standards that we tend to follow instead of Christ. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I would be remiss if I didn't mention that this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this year. And I say this with all the love of my heart toward Catholics, our Catholic friends and family. I get it. I get what's appealing about that system because it has an appearance of wisdom and holiness. Like when I sin, I can go tell my sins to a person. They can prescribe me works to do, and I can do those things, and I can pray through a rosary, and I can track my progress. And I'm not saying this to be sarcastic. I'm dead serious. It's easy to do that, to go through and say, look, and I did this, and it's easy, and it has the appearance of wisdom, and it gives that person a sense of, well, I'm good now because I did something wrong, but then I made up for it, right? These are some external things that we tend to gravitate to, and I get the pull of that because it's an easy checklist, and it's easy to say, well, I've done this, so now I'm good. But what Paul's warning against things like that. Paul's warning against teachings like that. Things that are external, things that show severity to the body. So, you know, maybe, well, I did something wrong, so I'm just going to fast extra hard and extra long. And then, you know, it looks like that person is holy because, look, their body is even suffering. They're suffering for their own sins. And it has the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Like, this is strong language. This is what Paul's saying. Those things have an appearance of wisdom promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but the problem is this, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why is that? It's because the body of Christ grows with a growth that is from God, not from an external system that we go through that makes us feel better. If you're not connected to Christ, who is the head, who is the mystery of God revealed, who has all the wisdom, like Matt and Lucas talked about, who has all authority, like we just read, if you're not connected to that, there's not going to be real growth. And so the challenge for us is to remain focused on Christ and his word. If you want to know what God wants, we always talk about God's will for our lives. If you want to know what God's will is for our life, read his word. Learn about Christ. That's the full revelation of God. Remain focused on Christ. Remain in the body, vibrant and active, realizing that all the growth and all the blessings and all the fruit that you see comes from Christ, who is the head, and we give him all the glory when we do see progress. And so the challenge for us really is just to stay focused on Christ. Remember who we follow, right? And who we follow is Christ. He's the God-man who is the authority and the head of the church. And the other challenge is to remember why we follow. It's because of what God has done. He's made us alive, and Christ continues to nourish us. And so with that, let's pray. I think Matt's going to come up and sing another song. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for your word. And I pray that we've all been encouraged by parts of this. And I pray that we've been challenged by other parts. I pray that you would help us just to put off our fleshly desires and our selfishness when it comes to worship and to church. I pray that you'd help us to avoid our legalistic tendencies when it comes to a moralistic checklist that we can go through and say, yeah, we're good. Pray that you'd help us to put those things away and realize that those things are a shadow and that Christ is the substance. I pray that you'd help us to remain focused on Christ as we read about him in his word and as we receive his word that you've given to us in order to help us to live a life that glorifies you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Sorry, I'm kind of pulling an audible. We are going to stand and sing, but I think this song is really kind of the culmination of our study. Was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had God loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. And as you leave, be mindful that there are still things going on in the back. But be well, you are dismissed.